Tonight, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. After the message I preached this morning on the subject of when forgiveness won't work, and or the two different sides of forgiveness, how that we're supposed to forgive everybody, and yet there are people that cannot receive forgiveness unless they can receive it in the receptacle of repentance. Somebody came up to me and asked me if I would preach on a certain topic, and so I want to preach on that topic this evening. I'm grateful for the way our church has allowed me over the years to occasionally minister to other churches. In fact, that to me is a mark of maturity in a church to a certain extent, when a church recognizes that we not only minister to each other and try to win souls all across our whole area, but churches also have a responsibility to minister to other churches occasionally. And a number of years ago now, I got a telephone call and I wound up counseling with a pastor who was in trouble with the law for something that had happened in a previous church. He, as a principal of a school in another church, had done something that he should not have done, and it had taken months for it to come out. And when it finally came out, he was actually the pastor of a different church. The church was doing well, the church was growing, the church was being blessed, and right in the middle of all of this, it looked like he really could be arrested. And I remember talking to him on several occasions, and then there were other people who were involved. I wound up driving a distance and sitting down with a whole group of men, and we were discussing his situation and what could best be done for the name of Christ. I brought out that night as we talked that the testimony of Christ, don't ever forget this, folks, the testimony of Christ and the name of Christ is bigger and more important than any one of us or all of us put together. And the thing we must always try to do is to uplift and defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looked like that there was going to be great danger in what was about to happen to the name and testimony of Christ. And it looked like he was going to have to resign as pastor of the church. The night that he was to resign, I left here. It was a Sunday night. Somebody at one of the other, I believe Brother Bryant probably preached for me that night. And I drove a distance from here. And I preached for that church. And the message that I'm going to preach tonight is revised somewhat. But the message I'm going to preach tonight is the message I preached to that church years ago, to explain to them what was going on, and even though they really didn't grasp it, I had to explain to them why he had to resign and what was going on that would cause that, and I'll tell you what that was, how that came out at the end of the message. In Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now, what is happening here? This is Moses crying out before God and begging God, after God has challenged the children of Israel to go into the promised land, and they've spied out the land. The spies have brought back a bad report instead of a good report. They said they can't do it. And they got so angry with Moses, they are ready to stone Moses and Joshua to death back there in verse 10. And God drew a line, and God said, it's over with, that's it now. And Moses said, please, God, pardon this. I know you're of great mercy. Pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people. Verse 19, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And in verse 22, he says, these people have seen all my miracles. And in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Look down to verse 29. Oh, what a pronouncement this must have been. An awful day this was. This is one of the darkest days in the history of Israel and in the history of the world. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. That's the whole reason God brought them out of Egypt. Well, they could go into the promised land. Now their lack of faith and vision is causing that to not happen. Concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But of your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, you said they were going to be destroyed. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And so he said, you're going to pay 1 year for every day that you took to spy out the land, you are going to pay. Now, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, listen to these verses. You can turn there if you wish. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject justice, mercy, pardon, and consequences. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Justice, mercy, pardon, and consequences. A pastor told a story that happened to him when he was just 4 years old. He and his brother, ages 4 and 5, would go into a certain room in the house and, quote, play church. Any of y'all ever play church? You remember what that was like? I used to do that when I was a child, too. One particular day, they had decided to let the older 5-year-old sing and the younger 4-year-old preach. So the 5-year-old got up and sang several songs. He knew at least parts of them, and he waved his little arms like there was a crowd of people there. And then it was the 4-year-old's turn. And he got up and started preaching, as only a 4-year-old could preach. He was letting it fly. Well, it just so happened that the room where they were holding their church service also had a spot that was mother's place to go to pray. She thought she would just slip in and kneel and pray and then slip out. But about the time she got on her knees, that little 4-year-old preacher stopped his preaching and said, "Praise God, one has come forward. Is there any more in the house that need to hit the altar?" Now, let me use that little story as an introduction to make a statement that tells why we have an invitation to start with. And this statement I'm about to make should get a round of amens. I'm telling you up front, God is a God of great mercy. Thank God He is. What a mess we'd all be in if He wasn't. Listen to the verses. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is of great mercy. I just read it. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us. Psalm 86, 5. For Thou, Lord, art plenteous in mercy. Psalm 136. In that chapter, it occurs 26 times. It says, His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 147 verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. And there are many other verses in the Psalms. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. And the word mercy means an inward kindness and tenderness that is expressed and manifested outwardly. Many times in the Bible, God showed Himself to be a God of mercy. The first occurrence was in Genesis 19:19 with Lot. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. It was mercy that brought Lot out of Sodom instead of leaving him there to die a horrible death with the exceedingly wicked Sodomites. How merciful God was to him. Genesis 39:21. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God's mercy produced favor for Joseph. God's mercy may follow many things and may produce many things. But here's my second point, listen. God's mercy stands out most clearly when it follows God's justice. Mercy stands out most clearly when it is preceded by justice. Justice comes before mercy. There is no real mercy in the sense we're using it unless it is preceded by justice. Mercy doesn't wipe out justice. Rather, justice magnifies mercy. Hey, all of us are sinners. Because we are all sinners, we deserve to be condemned to hell. Ephesians 3 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is God's mercy standing out clearly because it follows God's justice. We deserve to go to hell, and instead He's forgiven us and raised us up and set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a Savior. Hallelujah. Justice magnifies mercy. You and I will never understand God's mercy apart from His justice. If we were not guilty, there would be no need for mercy. How many here tonight are guilty of breaking God's law? How many here tonight deserve to go to hell? That's everybody. How many are glad God extended His mercy so you can be saved, don't have to go to hell? That's what mercy is all about. Third, God's mercy is often accompanied by God's offer of pardon or forgiveness. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, again, here is, he says, God is a God of great mercy. The children of Israel have rebelled. God told them they were supposed to go into the promised land. That's the whole reason He brought them out of Egypt, was so that He could take them into the promised land. That was the purpose of it. And they bring back these, they come back and they say, man, look at these pomegranates. Look at these grapes. Look at these figs. They had fruit that was so huge that they had to carry it on staves between two men. The most luscious, tremendous fruit the world has ever seen had come out of Canaan land at that time. But they said, there are giants over there. And you know what? We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, I want to tell you, you could be the smallest man here, stand next to the biggest man around. You are still not a grasshopper. Brother Woodfolk, come up here. Come up here, would you? Let me show you what I'm talking about. James, come up here right quick, would you? All right. Now, I would say that we got a gallon size and a pint size here. All right. Now, do you know how much you weigh? How much he weigh? Where's mom? How much do you weigh? 65 pounds. Let's just say 200, all right? All right, let's say 200 and counting. We'll be safe here. Look here. He is three times what he is, but he's not a grasshopper compared to him by any means. If he was a grasshopper compared to him, he'd be, get down on the floor there, will you? Get down smaller, get down lower, all right? He'd be this big. He's not that big. He'd stand back up, James. This boy is a boy headed toward being a man. And what happens when you are without faith is you magnify your challenges, you magnify your difficulties, and you minimize the greatness of God. And thanks, fellas. You can go down. Hey, shake my hand here. Man, it's good to see you tonight. Boy, I'm glad you're here. And so here they are, and they were supposed to go in, and they didn't go in, and now they've been forgiven, or now what's going to happen to them? Well, God says that, or the Bible says that the Lord is of great mercy. And in verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned. A beautiful verse. Listen to this. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will show mercy and pardon. And so, here they are now. God is a God of great mercy. God's mercy stands out most clearly when it follows God's justice. God's mercy is often accompanied by God's offer of pardon or forgiveness. Number four, God's mercy and pardon and forgiveness do not wipe out all the consequences of sin. All sin has to be paid for. Numbers 14:18, again it says, by no means clearing the guilty. Exodus 34:7 has some truth here that ties right in with what we're giving. Exodus 34:7, here's what it says. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. During the Great Depression, police hauled an old man before the magistrate in a New York City night court. He was starving and had stolen a loaf of bread. That night, the mayor, I'm not sure I can pronounce his name. His last name was Mayor LaGuardia, was presiding over the court, which he sometimes did to keep close to his citizens. And he fined the old man who had stolen the loaf of bread $10. And he said, the law is the law and cannot be broken. At the same time, he took a $10 bill out of his wallet and paid the fine for the man. Did you know, just because you're on your way to heaven does not mean something didn't have to happen to your sin. Somebody had to pay for it. Jesus paid my fine. But if we're really going to understand this truth, we have to take it a little further yet. Because when God deals with man, he deals with two kinds of sin. The first is the sin in general that makes a person a lost sinner, alienated from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's sin in our nature. It describes what we were as a lost sinner before God saved us. Then there are sins. Plural. 1 John 1:9, to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness of our sin has to do with our destination. God's forgiveness of our sins individually has to do with our daily walk. God's forgiveness of sin has to do with our relationship. His forgiveness of sins has to do with fellowship. God's forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. I was witnessing to someone this week. And I said, have you ever been saved? He said, I know God. I believe in Him. I think I'm on my way to heaven. But I don't ever remember a time when I was saved. So to answer your question, very plain. To answer your question, no, I don't. I'm not saved. Boy, that's confusing, isn't it? That wasn't confusing to me. I just thought it was confusing to him. I thought he doesn't understand. If you haven't been saved, you're not on your way to heaven. And I stood there and talked to him for about an hour until I finally, God brought around the opportunity for me to finally, he finally said, by the way, what did you mean when you talked about being saved anyway? And so I went back and I explained how that God, I said, God forgives all your sin all at once. I said, a lot of people have the concept that they bring these little packets of sin to God all their life. They've sinned this week and they bring that little packet of sin and they hand it to God and say, God, would you forgive me of this? And they go to church on Sunday and they get baptized and they get confirmed and they take the Lord's Supper or the Mass or communion or whatever it might be. And then every once in a while they need to bring this little packet of sins and say, God, forgive me. And they're taught that they're saved and on their way to heaven. I said, they're not. I said, you got to be forgiven of all your sin all at once. And that is salvation. And I said, in the Bible, it was always an instantaneous event. And I went through the book of Acts and I said, there was 3,000 people saved one day on the day of Pentecost. There was the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, saved on the road to Damascus. There was the Philippian jailer. He got saved all at once. And there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's riding along in that chariot. He got saved all at once. I said, anybody who's ever been saved gets saved all at once. And they're forgiven of all their sin all at once. Now, God's forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. God's forgiveness of sins is a daily event. God's forgiveness of sin stops the consequences of eternal death. God's forgiveness of individual sins does not stop all earthly consequences. Here's what I'm talking about. Years ago, there was a wicked, drunken old man who was saved at Evansville, Indiana. They called him Old Bill. He had an eye that was put out in a drunken fight. Then he was wonderfully saved, and he called himself, they had called him Old Bill before that. Now he started calling himself New Bill because God had made him brand new. He gave his testimony far and near as to what God would do for a poor, ruined sinner who would trust him. But to his dying day, New Bill still had only one eye. Though his sin was forgiven, the consequences of individual sins carry on. And that is true of you as a Christian as well. Consequences carry on. I had breakfast a few weeks ago with Brother Roger Terrell. Oh, can that man cook breakfast? We had grits, sausage gravy, biscuits, eggs. I mean, it was heavenly. I'm getting hungry thinking about it. And Brother Terrell's sitting there, he's telling us he's got such an interesting life. And it's just interesting talking to him. He worked as a cook on oil rigs in the Gulf of Mexico for years. He'd go out there and he'd be weeks out there cooking for those fellows. And we got him talking about when he was a child. And he told a story that happened to him when he was 8 years old. His grandpa would catch big foot-long snapping turtles, cut off the heads, cut them up, and have turtle meat for the family. How many of y'all ever had turtle meat? Let's see your hands. All right. It's not as good as liver mush, but it's all right. And Roger was out in the yard. He's 8 years old now. He's out in the yard with a stick poking at this severed turtle head with its mouth open. All right? The head's already... And these were big snapping turtles. Big turtles like this. Got a lot of meat on them. And so the head on this thing would have been about like this. And it's laying out there in the yard. It's already chopped off. And it's laying there with its mouth open. He's poking at it with a stick. And Grandpa said, "Roger, don't put your finger in that turtle's mouth. It'll clamp down on your finger and you won't get loose till the sun goes down." And he thought, "Yeah, sure. Dead turtle's head is going to bite my finger and I won't get it off." He couldn't resist. It's like a preacher friend of mine. Y'all remember Brother Russell Pittman? Used to be pastor at Salem Baptist Indicator. Good friend for years. Wonderful man of God. He told me, he said, "When I was a boy, my mother told me it was cold outside. And we had a spigot outside. And she told me, 'Son, whatever you do, don't put your tongue on the handle on that spigot.'" Well, that just... I mean, you tell the boy, don't, you know? He was out there, it was cold out there, and he thought, "Well, come on. What could be wrong with that?" He stuck his tongue out, and put it like on that thing, and it stayed there. He said, "David, I could get it off." He said, "I had to hold it back, and it wouldn't come off. It just stayed. I love that." He said, "I said that, I said that, I thought, that is what am I going to do? I can't get my tongue up this day." I was horrible. I don't want the mama to know that I did it. And all that, I can't hardly leave. So that song is stuck on this thing. He said, "I said that, I said that, I thought, man, I don't know what to..." He said, "Finally I had an idea and I started..." He said, "I finally got that thing warm enough I could get my tongue off." He said, "I didn't try that foolishness anymore. I learned." And so here's Roger Terrell, and his grandpa just told him, "Don't stick your finger in that snapping turtle's mouth. Now it's dead. Its head is severed." He said, "I couldn't resist. I stuck my finger in that turtle's mouth, and that turtle clamped on my finger. And," he said, "I could not get it off." He said, "It would not let go." He said, "I walked around with that thing on my finger, and my grandpa said, 'Son, I tried to tell you.' And," he said, "I tried to pry that thing. Oh, it would not pry open." He said, "But David, I'm not joking." He said, "You can believe this or not." He said, "I'm telling you the truth." He said, "I walked around with that thing all day long. That dead turtle's beak was clamped on my finger, and," he said, "I could not get it to open." He said, "Right as the sun started going down, the mouth of that turtle started gradually opening." And he said, "I finally was able to pull out a very, very sore finger." Could I tell you something, Christian? Now, you think whatever you want to about that story. I believe that. But if you don't, it doesn't matter to me, all right? Doesn't matter. I've seen some stranger things than that in my life. But did you know you can be a Christian? And you can be right with God. And you can go out here and decide, "I'm going to steal a car." Guess what? There's going to be consequences for that. John Gilmartin wrote this: "As a teenage smart aleck, I often thought I was above the laws of God, man, and physics. One night, two friends and I took the 1940 Cadillac of a friend's father for a joyride. In other words, we stole a car. Both of my buddies had driven before, even though they, like me, were only 14, but I had not. And this car needed coordination between the clutch, brake, and accelerator pedals, as well as a reach out and search for shift lever. You know you're dealing with 1940 when it's a Cadillac and it's a stick shift, don't you? I guess I did pretty well when it was my turn to drive. At least I drove this mobile weapon three blocks. Even if it was entirely in first gear, can you imagine how that thing must have been jumping? Fortunately, the front room of a lovely couple's home stopped me before I heard anyone. I didn't hang around for introductions. Running for my life, I headed for the woods. Leaping over a railing on a municipal stairway, I glimpsed a large bush in front of me and leaped for its sanctuary. Unfortunately, the bush was growing out on the ledge of an embankment. The ground I assumed was there on the other side of the bush wasn't. After a few seconds of aerobatics and 40 feet of empty air, I hit the ground in a heap. As you can see, I lived, but that's another story. He had some consequences. Can I tell you something? There are consequences in life. God is the God of great mercy. His mercy stands out most clearly when it follows His justice. His mercy is often accompanied by His offer of pardon or forgiveness. But God's mercy and pardon do not simply wipe out all the consequences of sin. All sin has to be paid for. Now, remember those four points. Let me carry them over and show you how they're also true in human life. You and I as Christians are supposed to be people of great mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to love mercy? And the word love means to love mercy like you would love the person you're about to marry. That's the meaning of it. You ought to fall in love with mercy. You ought to delight in it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is an extra reason then that we need to be merciful even more than before. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many here ever needed mercy? So you're going to need mercy, so you better be merciful. Second thought, our mercy shines most clearly when it follows justice. Micah 6, 8, he has showed the old man what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? I declare to you, it's an impossibility for you to live in this world without somebody doing something wrong that affects you, or doing something wrong directly to you, or saying something about you. It is going to happen. Did you hear me? But their obvious wrong in the light of true justice will show to the world whether or not you are a man or woman of mercy. Third, our mercy should be accompanied by an offer of pardon or forgiveness. At the very moment you are done wrong, you will immediately move in one direction or the other toward mercy or toward anger and bitterness. Here is the wrong that has been done to you. It could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be a son, it could be a daughter, it could be a father, it could be a mother, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be a church member, it could be a brother or sister in Christ. Somebody does something wrong to you and immediately you move one direction or the other. Some people immediately become angry. And then they are unforgiving and then they become bitter. And some people say, you know what? I better show mercy and I better give forgiveness. And that brings them to freedom. You move one way or the other. I'm thinking right now of a dear preacher friend of mine several years ago whose wife left him. I tried to talk to her. I tried to talk to him. He had not communicated with her. He had not spent time with her. He had allowed the relationship in their marriage to grow stale. He said to me, Brother Davis, I knew things weren't good, and I thought the best thing I could do is just not say anything. Well, if you don't communicate, fellas, with your wives, then she will not feel loved. She will not feel cherished. She will not feel cared for. And when he didn't communicate, the chasm between them got worse. She became angry, unforgiving, bitter. And when she found the opportunity, she moved out and left him and never resolved it. Wound up divorcing him, married to somebody else right now. She moved that direction. She could have moved a different direction. She could have moved toward mercy and forgiveness and trying to work this thing out. She chose not to do so. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." But fourth, our mercy and pardon do not wipe out all the consequences of sin. All sin has to be paid for. Think about it. All sin has to be paid for by somebody. Let's say, Joshua, come up here. Let's say that I loan him $20. See if I've got a 20 here. Yes, I got a 20. Let's say that I loan him $20. There you go. He needs to borrow the money. He's in trouble. He needs it. He doesn't pay me back. And he doesn't pay me back. And he doesn't pay me back. And finally he comes and he says, "I don't know how I'm ever going to pay you this back." And I say, "Wait a minute. I'll pardon the debt." Did you hear that? I'll pardon the debt. I forgive the debt. Don't worry about paying it back. Now, wait a minute. The debt still had to be paid. Who paid it? I did. Do you see that? It's my loss, my suffering, and one reason a lot of people are not willing to forgive is because you cannot forgive without suffering sometimes. Jesus had to hang on the cross and suffer for our sins. And one of the consequences of somebody else doing you wrong is that you often have to suffer for their wrong. And you don't like that. People refuse to do that. Give me my 20 back, will you? Several days before his resignation as President of the United States, Richard Nixon said this, "I pray to God I would die in my sleep so I won't have to face my family with the shame that will come to them in the next few days." Who paid for his sin? Who paid for that whole Watergate break-in, that whole mess? Who paid for that? His family. The whole nation paid for it. We all did. But in some ways, he paid the biggest price himself. Someone always has to pay for sin, and whoever pays has to suffer for it. People refuse to forgive those who do them wrong because you cannot truly forgive without suffering. To forgive someone else is to pay for their wrong. I'm saying there are consequences. Listen to this. Somebody wrote an advice columnist, "I'm in a terrible spot. Here's what's happened. On Sunday, January 29th at 5 a.m., my boyfriend got a phone call. Mark, in quotation marks, and I have been living together for 4 years and have a 2-year-old daughter." Now, you know what really caught my attention with this illustration is that this lady doesn't recognize that they have consequences as well. They've been living together for 4 years, and she acts as though it's no big deal. The conversation started with a man asking Mark if he had a son, and Mark said no. And the man said, "Are you sure?" And Mark replied, "Yes." Then a woman came on the line, and she said, "This is Candy. You and I went together in 1973 for 6 months." And Mark replied, "I do remember you, but we went together for only about 3 weeks. She then proceeded to tell Mark that he had a son who is now 21. Mark asked her to send a picture of the boy so he could determine if there was any resemblance. I then asked Mark what he planned to do about this mess, and he said, "I don't know. I told him if he proceeds with this foolishness beyond looking at the child's picture, I'll leave him. I cannot imagine," this lady says, "why a woman would wait 21 years to surface with this kind of announcement. This whole thing is making a wreck out of me, and I don't know what to do." Well, she probably needs to start by looking at her own self in the mirror and saying, "What's my sin?" Because her sin is no different than this other person's. But I'm simply saying there are consequences. When I went to that other church and preached on a Sunday night, and the pastor right after I preached resigned before the whole church. It was really strange. I was not even a member of the church, and I oversaw a business meeting for the church. But I said, "Notice who is paying for this man's sins." I said, "First of all, the Lord pays, because any sin that is ultimately taken care of, it's taken care of at the cross." I said, "These other people who were involved are paying. Their parents are paying. This other church is paying. This other pastor where he was is paying. You as a church are paying. His wife is paying. His children are paying. He himself is paying." But I said, "By resigning, he is willingly taking the biggest load of the consequences on himself and cutting the consequences off from bringing further damage to the church." I said, "That'll allow God to give extra grace and mercy through the rest of the consequences." We had no idea that the man would be arrested the very next day. He followed my counsel, which I wondered for a while if it was even wise counsel. I said to him, "Don't play games with the court system. Tell them up front what you did." And when he did, they threw the book at him. I don't mean maybe. It looked like he was going to be in jail, no telling how long. I mean, from his resignation to his arrest was less than 24 hours, and nobody knew that was going to happen. Then he was in jail for several days. He told everything that happened, and part of what was going on was this. The police couldn't believe the man was really telling them all this, every detail. They never have people who do that. He calls me up and he said, "Brother Davis, what do I do now?" I said, "Don't play any games. It's not wrong to have a lawyer, but don't play any games with the court. Walk in and tell them what you've done. Be honest about it. Be forthright about it." He did that, and it went through the whole court system. You know how long those things take. I believe it was about 4 to 6 months. I was in the courtroom the day he was sentenced, and I heard the judge say these words, "You know, I don't believe I'm doing this." I sat and heard the prosecuting attorney himself, I heard the state's attorney himself say, "Judge, we are recommending probation for this man." And I have never recommended probation for a man in these circumstances before, but he has very evidently been very upfront, very honest with this court. And we appreciate that. And the judge then said, "You know, I have never done this before, and I can't believe I'm doing it right now, but I agree with you. I am sentencing." And man, at first, you know, you never knew what he's got. When a judge first starts, boy, it sounds like, man, they're going to bury you underneath the prison. Man, he starts telling what this person has done, and man, I'm sitting there saying, oh, this is going to be awful. And then he got down to the end and he said, "But you know what? We hadn't dealt with many people like you. You have shown yourself to be a man of character and a man of integrity. And you evidently, this was a lapse on your part, and it should not have happened." By the way, this was not, I know I'm not telling you what happened, but it was not the worst things that could have happened. It was not good what happened, but it could have been much worse. All right, I'll just say that. That's all I'll say. And the judge said, I have never recommended, I have never given probation in a situation like this, but on the recommendation of the state's attorney and looking at all these letters of your character and recognizing how you have been upfront and honest and told everything that happened and there's been no cover-up, we recommend probation for you and a fine. He spent the next 2 or 3 years paying his fine, pulling out of the hole that he was in, and the last I heard, he was very faithfully serving God once again. You know why? Because God is a God of great mercy. And the level of repentance that a person demonstrates often determines how the consequences go in relation to whatever has happened. And it's an encouragement to you and me to always be honest with God, honest with ourselves, honest with others, and to understand that sometimes we may not like it. Sometimes there are some very extraordinary consequences that come. But if we deal with it up front, you know, there could be somebody, listen to me, there could be somebody with some hidden sin in your life here tonight. You ought to kneel at this altar and get right with God before it gets worse. And if you're not able to get victory over that sin without some help, then find some brother or sister in Christ and go to them and say, I got this problem and I need some help before this gets any worse. God is a God of great mercy. His mercy stands out when follows His justice. It's often accompanied by His offer of pardon or forgiveness, but that doesn't necessarily wipe out all the consequences of individual sins that a person may face. Would you bow with me, please? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?